Holt. If you're like me and you have trouble with names, just remember Dennis the Menace. And as Brother Scott said, I'm with the Grace Primitive Baptist Church in Loudoun, Tennessee, where Brother Bill Taylor is the pastor. He's been here with you. I will confess, I'm a little nervous. As far as I know, with the exception of Brother John and Sister Hannah, I've never met any of you before. And sometimes it makes preaching easier. It's a strange thing. You have the nerves, and I've been trying to minister for, I guess, going on almost 10 years now, and it still scares me. And I hope that 10 years from now, that it still scares me. And if the Lord will and I'm alive, 10 years from that, I hope it still scares me. Because I do not take this lightly. You're the Lord's precious heritage. And I'm least qualified to stand and try to minister to God's people. Brother Bill assured me that I would find a most cordial group, and I have. I thank you for that. And I told him that if the preacher will come with me, we'll be okay. Amazing thing about the preacher, he's able to be everywhere this morning. And I can't speak anything to you. Nothing in my own strength can I speak that would be of any benefit to you except the Lord speak it through me. And you pray that He would use me only as a vessel, that sin and self might be moved out of the way. You probably already know this, but every man who steps up to stand before God's people is filled with self and sin, just as any other person is. And as has been prayed for, we need grace. We need grace to speak. You need grace to hear. We need grace to worship. So for a little while, I'd like to speak to you concerning a couple of things. But I've been thinking for the last few days, and it's not new thoughts, but they've been refreshed to my mind and to my heart. I remember, you know, the Pharisees were continually scrutinizing the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry as He was here on the earth, constantly trying to entrap Him, constantly trying to find fault. And I think sometimes as, you know, back in when the children of Israel, Jacob's children, were in bondage in Egypt, and the Lord told Moses, He said, "I'm going to bring them out with a mighty hand, and you're going to lead them." And He gave him certain instructions that on the final night before they were to be delivered, we have the first Passover. And they were instructed to shut up a lamb, to enclose it. And that they were to examine this lamb for a period of time. It was to be a spotless lamb, without blemish, without spot. And they were to examine him for a period of time to look for any blemish. And I think so many times how that as the Lord walked here upon the face of this earth and He ministered to His people in a very personal way, and He worked the work of salvation for all of His elect. But during that period of time, He was under close scrutiny, and there were those who were constantly trying to find a spot or blemish in Him. And on one particular occasion, He was asked by a lawyer, as it says in Matthew, I think over around chapter 22, trying to catch Him in some error, as he himself, the lawyer, perceived it. He said, "Which is the best? Which is the greatest of the commandments?" And Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." But He didn't stop. He said, "And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Have you ever thought about what a tall order that is? Some would say, "Well, you know, Bible says all I've got to do is love the guy that lives next to me, my neighbor." I want you to know something this morning, brothers and sisters. Your neighbor is anybody you come in contact with in your life. Those acquaintances you make, those lives that you cross, and I'm not talking about, you know, when you're going into the Walmart and you meet somebody at the door and say, "Go ahead." I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about in those contacts that we make in our lives, those acquaintances. But to love one's neighbor as one loves himself is a tall order. And I believe you know here this morning that in your own strength you can't do that. No man in and of himself can love his neighbor as he loves himself. He can't love anyone as he loves himself, because as we are descended from Adam, we are self-absorbed, self-centered creatures. So as Jesus responded to the Pharisee, I think we find there two purposes to be manifested and fulfilled in the church as it is in as she is here in the earth. Now, when the Lord delivers her up, that's going to be a different story. We're going to have the experience of a glory that we can't have in this life because we dwell in these tabernacles. But in the Ephesian letter, you'll find it mentioned three times. Paul makes this statement to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. And that is some of his purpose in calling a people, redeeming them in Christ, in this life of sin and death. He has done that, that we might be to the praise of his glorious grace. And as I think about the words that Jesus spoke, I see a twofold mission statement, if you would, for the church. She has a mission statement, but it's not like popular religion would define it. We are to love, honor, and worship in a way that is fitting. And if we feel that we come short, God help us. God help us to persist, to strive, that while we are in this life, to worship him in spirit and in truth to the best of our ability. So we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. The first order of church business. The second is the edification of the brethren. We need to be strengthened. You remember what Jesus told Peter after he was resurrected? Peter had not yet been converted to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Numerous times, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to give more heed, be more concerned about the things of our brother. And when he says that, he's not just talking about the male. He's speaking generically. To have more concern for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ than for anything else on this earth other than our love and adoration for the Lord Jesus himself. And again, I say, you cannot do that on your own. Peter wrote, and he said, I believe it was in his first letter. He said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I find it needful. So many times we read passages of Scripture, context, and text and so on and so forth, and we read across things, and the weight, the importance of the words that are used, sometimes it escapes us. And I don't say that to be critical. That's just... we're creatures of the dust. And it escapes us. And then sometimes, as the old poet said, sometimes a light surprises. And sometimes it'll shine on those words that so many times in our life, you know, you may have read it. I'm sure you've had this experience. You've read a text of Scripture and maybe numerous times over the years. And then one time, you're sitting down, reading, meditating on the Word of God, and a light shines on a word or a phrase or a statement. And you say, wow, I've never seen that before. Well, that's the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he's talking about in this earthly existence, I find it needful. You hear that, brothers and sisters? It is needful that our pure mind be stirred up by way of remembrance. And so he set about once again. To repeat, to reiterate what had been done for God's people by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. When the apostles were teaching and preaching, they didn't have And the saints, they didn't have the recorded word of God in the form that we have it today. They had the law and the prophets. And so many people, and it's been happening for centuries, they have set out to separate the Scriptures in the Old and New Testaments. Now, we understand that those Scriptures that we refer to as the Old Testament were under what is referred to as the Old Covenant, which was folded up and done away with. And so there is a separation in that sense. But the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he tells the saints, and let me tell you something, folks, the saying that he sets forth here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it applies to you and I today, because the things that he was writing down, or that Luke or whoever was ministering with Paul and the other apostles, the things that were being written down at that time are now the things that were written aforetime. And he said the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning. You see, we need to constantly be reminded. They are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And in the Hebrew letter, he puts it another way, speaking of those practices and those elements and those sacrifices and all the services of the temple, and how they were involved in carnal washings and meats and drinks. And he says, having only a shadow of better things to come. And I am persuaded, along with some of our fathers, who refer to as this 1611 authorized translation of the King James. I don't call it a version, I call it a translation. The part we have now is an authorized, what's referred to as an authorized version. But the language is the same in the translation. It just doesn't have what's known as the Apocrypha. But I'm veering off. I'm persuaded that what we have in the King James Bible is the only acceptable, order or rule of faith and practice for God's people. It has been spoken, it has been recorded, and it has been passed down for the sake of the elect saints of God and for no one else. It is a spiritual book for a spiritual people, and it requires spiritual interpretation. And that by the Holy Ghost. And everything in it, from the very first letter of the very first word in the book of Genesis to the very last letter of the very last word in what is known as the revelation of Jesus Christ, is good and useful for God's people today. It has no application anywhere else, only to God's people. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said it was good for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and let's not limit that to the preacher, that man of God is you as well as it is me. That one who is of God, who is born of the Spirit of God, that the man of God may be perfect. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about maturity in spiritual things. May be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped. You see, the Lord has been so good to us. He has not thrown us out here and thrown out a set of rules and regulations and guidelines as it's so often presented nowadays. And man, if he'll just do the best he can do, then he'll be okay. No, the best that I can do is not okay. The only acceptable work in the face and the eyes of an almighty God is what has been done by another. And I remember, and it's not been that long ago, and the older I get, the less time it seems like it's been. I remember that first time back when I thought I had maybe not all the answers, but 96 or 97% of them, only to learn that I didn't know anything. But I remember the time when the Lord began to bring me out of the darkness of my own thinking into the light of the glorious kingdom of God. And he began to reveal things to me. And so many things that that I thought I understood what they meant, I had to, as Brother Paul said, I had to cast them off with the waste, throw them into the dung heap, because they were of no profit to me. But you see, I don't remember it quite as often as I should. And sometimes it seems like that it's not quite as precious to me as it once was, but then sometimes the Lord comes and pays a visit. And it breaks my heart and brings tears of joy to my face to think about that. But you see, there are those times when I'm looking around and I've got my ear inclined, listening to some brother, sometimes preachers, listening to try to see if I can detect anything that I might perceive as erroneous or wrong. And then, sometimes when I think about those precious little lambs of God who are out in the darkness of an old world, you realize the only difference between the Old Testament law world practice and the practices of popular religion today, the only difference is they don't bring a little animal and kill it. They are convinced in their heart that the only way they will ever be able to attain into the glory of immortal heaven is by something that they can do. Sometimes when I think about the seriousness of that, I used to think that I was separate from them, and this was before the Lord led me to a primitive Baptist church up in Loudoun, Tennessee. Not realizing that where I thought I had come to and the way I had been, had attained into that, was not really any different at all from what those whom I thought that I had been separated from was. I hear men say, I just don't understand why they can't see. It's clearer right here. Then I refer you back to what I said just a few minutes ago. How many times in your life, how many times have you read a particular scripture and you just read over it time after time after time, and then one time the light's turned on to it? I myself am guilty so many times of saying, you know, I'll be out maybe out and about business, or maybe somewhere eating lunch, or first one thing another, and you observe people. You can't help it. I don't believe we necessarily are watching people just so we can be critical, but you observe so many things that frankly they just get slammed right in your face. And one of the first thoughts that comes to my mind is, I just don't see how they could do that. Driving down the road, I don't see how they could live like that. And then sometimes and the quietness. Whether maybe we're communing with the Lord, maybe we've just finally shut everything out for a little while. The Lord, through His Spirit, comes to us and He shows us what we are apart from His grace. And more importantly, sometimes He pulls back the covering a little bit. And He lets us see the workings of our own heart and mind. And when I say these things, I hope you understand that I'm talking about what we are as men or people descended from Adam, in and of ourselves considered, apart from Christ and under the curse of the law. You see, we all have to deal with that particular nature. And we'll have to deal with it. The only thing that's going to separate us from that is the grave. And then we'll be raised incorruptible. And you know, it's not a big chore for the Lord to bring me from that place where I say, I just don't see how they could do this. I just don't see how they could live like that. To bring me to the place where I fully and completely understand how they can do it. And He don't have to reveal to me their mind. All He's got to do is reveal to me my carnal mind. Sometimes I think, I had this question pressing on me several years ago. Woke up one morning, this question in my mind, what would it take for me to love the Lord as I ought to love Him? Because I know I don't. I didn't then, and I still don't. But the hard fact of the matter is, I don't know if I could stand looking at what it would take to get me to do that. I am thankful that I see enough of myself. Now, that so many times, and I don't walk this way always. If you do, oh, you're blessed to the Lord. But so many times I'm still so thankful to say that the Lord shows me enough of me. There's a man by the name of John Newton. I believe you've heard of him. Wrote a hymn called Amazing Grace. Arguably, the most popular hymn in history, as long as historical records have been kept. Maybe not, but it's way up there. His health and his life was failing him near the end. And he was experiencing what we would most likely recognize as dementia today, or maybe even early onset Alzheimer's disease. And it was said of him that he had reached a point where he forgot much. But somebody recorded a statement that he made. And it was words to this effect. I don't remember much at this point of my life. But two things I still remember well. And they are, I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. Sometimes I'm allowed to have a glimpse into the dark recesses of my mind, and thankfully, I can still say, along with Brother John Newton, that I'm a great sinner. But Jesus is a great Savior. So many times, we who have been blessed, who have experienced the mercy of God and having some of His truth revealed to us, we forget what a tremendous blessing that is. I think about Brother Job. And at that time when the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? A righteous man who feareth God and escheweth evil." Satan said, "Yeah, I've considered him. But you've got a hedge around him." And you know, the thing that we think of most of the time when we consider that scripture is that we're hedged about by the love of God. And things can't get into us. And that is very true. Oh, it is very true. But many times, a hedge serves a twofold purpose. To keep things out. And to keep things in. And as I consider the many times that I've said, "I just don't understand how that I've been made to consider that the reason that I don't do some of the things that I just don't understand how other people are doing is because that part of me is hedged in. Not able. It is restrained by the mercy and grace of God." If you have this propensity in you not to want to go a certain way, not to want to believe things a certain way, not to want to do this or not to want to do that, it is because God is restraining your nature. And that new man, he's the one. That new creature in Christ, he's the one who has the desire to assemble himself with saints of like-mindedness who know that in and of themselves considered Without Christ and under the curse of the law, there is no hope for them. Those who gather hopefully each and every time at meeting, seeing that they are great sinners, and their only desire is to come together in communion and in union of spirit, in unity of spirit, to desire to praise the Lord for what He has done for them. John the Baptist, Jesus said, of men born of women, there's none greater. None greater. This one who said, as he was down there by the river of Jordan baptizing, and he looked up and his eyes beheld the Lord coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And those brethren who were blessed by the preaching and the teaching of John, as the Lord had used him in a mighty way, those men who had such high regard for him, and he told them, "I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. He must increase, but I must decrease." You remember the poem, I know it's in this hymn book, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God." That's the heart I want. That's the heart I hope you desire this morning. And each and every time, not just when we gather, but each and every day of our lives, for a heart that says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And if you live to be 150 or 200 years old in this life, you still won't decrease enough. Pride. Pride so often stands up and has its way in the lives of God's people. And I want you to know something here this morning, saints. I'm convinced with all my heart that the Lord has set my field of ministry, my field of labor, among the old Baptist people. If I wasn't convinced of that, I wouldn't be here this morning. And it is not my desire nor my place to tear down and destroy, but I believe that it is my responsibility to preach to you, to declare unto you, not only the saving grace of God and the love that He had for a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world, but to also, with those things, speak those admonitions that the apostles have given us. Paul, writing in, I believe he wrote the Hebrew letter. If you don't, that's fine. We won't argue about that, but I'm convinced that he did. And he writes there, wherefore, I believe it's chapter 2 of Hebrews, we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You can lose them. You can't lose. You're standing with God in Christ. You cannot lose that. We believe that. We embrace that. We hold on to that with every fiber of our being. But it's one thing to be in a good standing before an almighty God, and another thing to have some knowledge of it. And if you ever think that you can't lose the joy and the knowledge of that, Paul said, when he said, less than any time we should let them slip. And then he said, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is a salvation. There is a salvation in the knowledge of the good things and the glorious things that have been done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe, you can lose the joy of that. What did David say? He said, restore unto me, O Lord, the joy of my salvation. He didn't say restore my salvation. He said restore the joy, of thy salvation. For just a moment, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? I feel like I've been out here in this field running around among the grass trying to speak to you this morning, and I apologize for that. But it is so important to me. It is so important to me because I love you. I love the folks at Grace. I'm going to Rock Springs Primitive Baptist Church up near Boonville, Kentucky next week, Lord willing, and the week after that, Lord willing, I'm going to the Lexington Church. I've never been there. Been to the Rock Springs Church several times. I love those folks. Had the privilege of being in meetings with Brother Bob Mitchell just up the road here a time or two. Love them. Love the folks at that church. I only met one or two of them. Folks at Friendship Church, I love them. The folks wherever, whether I've met them or whether I'm not. I love them. I want to be with those with whom I have a unity of spirit. Do you remember? David wrote again, how good and how pleasant when men can dwell together in unity, when they can meet together in unity. When for a short time the only desire in our heart is to give honor and praise to one who is so great. I never forget the experience Brother Isaiah had. He had a Brother Isaiah, what I get from there early on, as he was writing, King Uzziah had died. And King Uzziah died because he got prideful and he went in and he thought that he could go in just as well as a priest and he could make certain offerings there at the temple. So he took it upon himself to do so. And when he was called, when his hand was called on it, he rebuked and disrespected those whose office it was to do so. And the Lord smote him with a disease and he died. Now, he had record that he had done. He'd been obedient many times. But he lost the joy of his salvation. And he got prideful. And I may be reading it all wrong, but I feel like that the prophet there at that particular time, he had placed maybe some more of his hope than he should have in the strength of Uzziah. And I think he was a little low. I think he was a little sorrowful when Uzziah died. But he said in the year that King Uzziah died, I believe, the thing I love about the Lord, it don't matter how low I get, he don't care at all.
to come to where I am and pick me up. That's how much He loves us. I can get down in the slime and the muck and the murk. I can be sinking in a sea of corruption. When my mind gets caught up and carried away with the distractions and the cares of this life, and I look about at this world, and I lose sight of my hope, and I begin to sink. You remember Peter. He walked on water. Oh, we're so quick. So many are so quick to jump on Him. I like what one man said. He was the only one that got out of the boat. Peter took his eyes off the Lord. And before we become too critical of those whose shortcomings we read about, these things, remember, are written for our learning. Because guess what? We have the same shortcomings Peter had. Peter got out of the boat, and as long as his eyes were on the Lord, he walked on the water. But when he got distracted by all the calamity and the disturbance around him, he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." You remember what Jesus did? Now, He did rebuke Peter when He got him back in the boat. Jesus came to him where he was and reached forth His hand and lifted him up. And all of these things are written for our learning. All of those things. You know, if we would spend more time considering the things that we read, particularly in the Old Testament, for the examples that they are, instead of trying to determine who was and was not this or was and was not that, we'd be a lot better off. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." The apostle is using some of the very things that we've been talking about. Listen, folks, concerning individuals and groups of people in the Old Testament whom God dealt with severely, don't try to figure out where they were elect children of grace or not. Don't worry about that. In their persons. Don't worry about that. Leave that. Leave them where they are and leave that with God. But take heed. Take heed. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Paul is the fact that Paul is stressing here, he's not declaring that every one of those individuals was an elect child of grace. That's not the point he's making here. The point he is making here is they were one body. And they are the physical or the natural, if you would, manifestation of that one spiritual body. I used to think that if a person was born a Jew, it was an automatic ticket to heaven. Well, if one's born a spiritual Jew, it is an automatic ticket to heaven. Because Paul said a Jew is not one who is one outwardly, but who is inwardly after the heart. But the point here is that are representative of one body. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased."
for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, mark this statement. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, if you think you don't do these things, go into your closet sometime. And just say, Lord, Lord, show me. Don't show me other people, show me me. Now, verse 11, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And here is the point that I hope, if I leave here and never leave any other impression, I hope I can leave this one. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God bless you is my prayer and hope. God bless you to grow as a body of people, knowledge and understanding of his will and his way. God bless you, Pastor. Bless God.
And songs of sublime adoration and praise, ye pilgrims for Zion to press, pray forth and extol the great nations of faith, his rich and distinguishing grace, his love from eternity fixed. Regions of